Do you ever have a day where everything seems to fall apart? Or maybe the opposite, where everything seems to go really well? I've had both kinds of days. We had a day just a couple of days ago where it seems like everything that could go wrong went wrong at the same time. You notice the rest of my family isn't here this morning because we had a kid test positive for strep and with a fever, and they're staying home, and then the other kids got tested and tested negative, at least so far, although they said they had to send the test off to Denver for final results, and we'd hear back maybe on Wednesday. Well, by Wednesday, I think we'll know if they're sick or not on our own, but you know how helpful the doctors can be. But because we had kids that were sick, one kid was missing school, and so I stayed home to help them. That meant I wasn't in the office on Thursday, and so I thought, well, no problem. Thursday evening, I can get some of the work done. And so I thought, we'll get the kids settled. Everyone gets home from school, eat some dinner. They can settle down for the evening and do something, then head off to bed while I get some work done. It did not work that way, though, because this was the night when the kids were the fussiest. The kids kept waking up. They didn't want to go to sleep, so we kept having to get interrupted and try to help with them. Angela's helping with them. The smoke detector decided it was going to go off. So over and over again, this thing kept going off, and we have a whole bunch of them in our house that are all linked together. So one of them would, you know, go and trigger all of them, and then you had to track down which one of it is actually causing the problem. And we thought, you know, well, the air is clear. We turn on the swamp cooler and just, you know, get air pushed out of the house again. Did not really work, because 10 minutes later, it just turned back on. And after a few tries of that, I finally figured out which one it was, and I just pulled it off the ceiling and disconnected it from the others and took the battery out because it was keeping everyone awake, and there was no smoke in our house. After about the third, and the kids, especially with doing foster care, you have to do fire drills, which you should do anyways in your house, especially, you know, you have a new person come and stay with you for a while. You know, just let them know like what the thing sounds like and remind them how to get out of the house. But it meant that every time these things went off, even though it was the middle of the night, all the kids jumped out of bed, ran downstairs, ran out our front door, and were ready to meet at the mailbox. I'm like, okay, let me clear the house again. We'll see how it's going. And then with a sick kid, you end up with them waking up in the middle of the night and needing things, and then you had to check how their fever's doing, and then kids throw up, and you're changing sheets, and so I'm running laundry in the middle of the night, and it's like 4:30 in the morning, and Angela's trying to work in the morning too, so she was going to bed. I was up anyways because I was working, supposedly, although, you know, my plan was I'm just going to record the radio sermon while this is going on. No, that did not work out. I kept having to delete bunches of the recording because, oh, there's a smoke detector again. There's a little kid yelling in the background. Then running the laundry and everything. When it got to 4:30 in the morning, I told Angela, if the kids wake up any more times, you are just going to have to take care of it. And they did get up again, not too much later than that, like about 5:30 or so. And Angela got up and helped with them and then stayed up because she was about to head into work after that was done anyways. But it just seemed like nothing was going right. And then you had to scramble and figure out, okay, all my plans have fallen apart. What do we do on Friday now? Now that I'm all tired and the kids are still sick, what do we do next? And of course, we got things figured out eventually. But sometimes days just go that way, where all the problems seem to pile up. Sometimes you have the opposite, where things all pile up to the good, where everything seems like it's going right. Oftentimes, days are a mixed bag. Those days that seem really great, people are suspicious of. You know, people get superstitious that, well, don't say anything to ruin it. The day's going good right now, but just don't mention that fact. Maybe you've worked at a job where the employees felt like that, where they didn't want you to say, like, oh, we're having a slow day today. Because they just felt like if you say that, 100 people are going to come in, all with complex problems that we need to take care of. Don't ever mention that things are going good at work because that will ruin it. If you say it's slow, then best case scenario, your boss will hear and they'll say, well, I can get a bunch more work for you. Sometimes, though, everything does go good. You just have that perfect day. Sometimes it's something that you've planned for, that you've trained for, like a sporting event, where the game just goes perfect. In fact, in baseball, they have that, the perfect game. It's really not a perfect game for most of the people. For most of the people, it's a little bit of a boring game. You know, the fielders maybe don't have a lot to do. One whole team doesn't get to do much fun. But the pitcher can have a perfect game. He kept anybody from getting to first base. Every single batter out right away. They pulled it off. Most often, they only pull it off for a while. And then the pitches start getting a little bit more wild. Someone hits a home run. Maybe it happens very late in the game. You couldn't just let that one by, could you? I was that close to a perfect game. But sometimes it works out. Maybe you've had that experience. Something that you participated in where it all just went smoothly. Everything just worked. Where you looked back and said, man, that's a day that I could do again. Everything was good that day. Sometimes I have that experience when I cook, where you try something new and exciting and it actually works. What do you know? The recipe writer knew what they were doing. And I didn't miss any steps along the way, and this turned out good. To have a whole day that goes that way, that is really special. In the times when it does, it can be tempting to say, well, look at me. I really did it. Can you believe no one else ruined my day today? I bet every day could be like this. If everyone else would just back off and get out of the way, I think I could do this every day. It's easy to feel proud when things go well. We need to remember that ultimately, every day, good or bad, God is in control. And those great days are blessings from the Lord. Today we're looking in Acts chapter 3, and this is one of the great days in the early church, a day where everything comes together. Even the setbacks during the day work out for the glory of God. Problems that are solved easily. We've already seen in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come upon this gathering of people, and they've begun this ministry, continuing the ministry of Jesus, proclaiming his name and his work. And you see at the end of chapter 2, in verse 46, it says, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. In verse 43, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So we pick up in chapter 3 with one of those stories of wonders and signs being done. Here we go in chapter 3, and this is from the English Standard Version. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While they clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, "Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would open our ears and our hearts today, that we would hear from you and understand your word. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Here we see this famous story, this first work as the apostles go out from receiving the Holy Spirit. Although we don't know if it was one of the first things they did, it certainly falls in that category of the wonders and signs that they were performing. This story as they head out and heal this man and the crowd gathers. They were in the habit, of course, of going to the temple, and this man was in the habit of sitting at the gate. So perhaps he recognized them. "I see you here every day. Why not put something in my cup?" Perhaps they'd even given him alms on previous occasions. But this time, something different happened. He's looking for some money so he can afford to live. Being lame from birth, he would have known from a very young age that he would not be able to work, that he would rely on family and friends to take care of him or the kindness of strangers, those coming to the temple. And so that was his routine. "Just a little bit, and I can eat for another day." He's not totally alone in the world, because he has people who carry him up and set him at the temple. But he's not so well connected that he is without need. He asks for money. Peter and John see him, and they tell him, "Well, the pockets are empty today. We're sorry." It's possible that on previous occasions, they just had a few coins, and so the miracle hadn't happened then. But this time, with empty pockets, they realize they can help him in that moment. Through some movement of the Spirit, through some boldness on the part of Peter and John, they speak. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It's not what he was expecting. Not the money that he was looking for, but they give him a better gift. Better than what he wanted. It's like that saying, if you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day, and if you teach a man to fish, he'll eat for the rest of his life. If you give a man a few dollars, he can eat for a day. If you restore his legs, then he may just find a job and provide for the rest of his life. He receives something better, something that he never would have asked for, a better gift than what he had in mind. The apostles bring to him this healing. But you notice that this gift is not only a gift of healing. It's not just that his legs work now. But in the midst of it, he is pointed to know God. They say in verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This is the first time that the apostles are doing a healing like this in the name of Jesus, to announce it that way, to proclaim the work of Jesus in this. And they repeat this in verse 16 as they give the explanation. His name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. The faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health. That's how we see the man respond as well. He gets up and he praises God, walking and leaping and praising God. They repeat it in verse 9 as well, walking and praising God. All the people see him giving praise to God in his healing. This man, his understanding of God and of Jesus is transformed that day as the apostles speak to him, offering him this better gift. This was key to their understanding as well, that giving money was of much less value than understanding Jesus, than receiving the Holy Spirit. We've already seen in the end of chapter 2 that all those who were gathered were holding all things in common, selling their possessions, distributing to those who were in need day by day. That the early church had a great understanding of the fact that money is not nearly as valuable as knowing God. That giving the silver and gold is a much lesser gift. We understand that as well, that in the face of knowing God, of receiving the Holy Spirit, of the promises of heaven, those material blessings in this world dull in comparison. We see the generosity of the early church, that generosity encouraged throughout the letters of the New Testament, that call to give to God of these earthly things. And it really, it is twofold. One, it does care for others around us. It does help us to proclaim the gospel in the working of the church and of our missionaries. But the other thing is it continuously puts on our heart that understanding that money should be in a lower place than the joy we receive in the presence of God, than our call to turn our hearts to him. If you are going through your Christian faith believing that money is of utmost importance, seeking to get rich, and some do come to faith that way, as a way that they think they can increase their riches in this world, that if God would just bless them, then they would be happy. That means you're missing the point. You've pointed to the lesser gift, to seek out the created thing rather than the creator. Here, they give the best gift, that knowledge of Jesus Christ, better than the healing, better than alms would have been. Now, as the people gather, they see this, and we see in verse 11, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. They all gather around. And here, Peter and John have the chance to lift themselves up, to proclaim how great they are, to maybe form a line for healing, and a line over here for donations. Many in our world have done things like that. Well, I can help you if you just give enough. Look at this great thing that I've done, and I've turned it around into a way that I can make money. So many advertising campaigns that are based on that. We found the fastest person alive, and we gave him our shoes. Now maybe you can pay us for the shoes as well. That's not how Peter and John respond. When the crowd looks at them in amazement, they point to a better man. They call out in verse 12, "Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" They point to the power of God, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of our fathers, knowing the crowd around them of Jewish people. They point to that history of the Old Testament, and they point to the name of Jesus. But you notice what they do here, because they take not only that first step, but a second and a third step in this direction. I would hope that as a follower of Jesus, that when you have great success, you are eager to point people to give glory to God. That God has blessed you. That God is at work. But you notice that Peter and John don't stop at that point. not just saying, well, it wasn't us, it was God's power who did this. Or even just saying, well, we follow Jesus. Look at how much context they give between verses 11 and 16. They talk of Jesus and what he did. In verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by the faith in his name, has made this man strong. Then he goes through the entire gospel message. The work of God, Jesus, the servant, put to death and raised to life. I know that oftentimes I don't go that far. That even when I am lifting up the name of God and giving glory to him, telling people that I am blessed by God or that I follow Jesus, it's not every time that I call out that whole gospel story. I've tried to get in the habit of doing more of that, to say not just, well, I'm a Christian, and so of course I'm happy to help you, but to go a little bit farther, to say, you know, I believe that God cares for me, that Jesus, the Son of God, died and rose again and paid for my sins and gave me new life. And for me, that life starts now. It's only because of that that I'm able to help you today. To include elements of this, what Peter and John have done. To not just mention the name of God or the name of Jesus, but to put at the center of the explanation that work of Jesus, who died and rose again. To point them not just to the name of Jesus, but to who he is. And then we see that he takes another step. He calls for them to respond. He's already pointed out that they responded to Jesus once. The first time they did a bad job of it, that they handed him over to be killed. But now they have a chance to get it right. He points them to a better response starting in verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. It's a bold way to start. I don't think I've ever started someone's call to a response or asking them to do something by saying, well, you guys are just idiots. You're a bunch of dum-dums, and so that's probably why you got it wrong. Maybe you felt that sometimes, helping someone with a do-it-yourself project. Well, first thing, it's clear you did not know what you were doing. But don't worry, we can fix this all. That's how he starts. And he brings them to the works that they would be familiar with, the words of the prophet, of Moses, Samuel, pointing out that what's already been revealed to them can have greater meaning understanding who Jesus is. For these people who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, they were ready to respond. He calls them to that response. Verse 19, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you. And at the end, in verse 26, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. He calls them that day to respond, to know Jesus, to see the work that Jesus has done, because it is in the name of Jesus that the healing came. That this man who they have seen perhaps from a very early age, sitting by the gate and asking for alms, is walking and leaping and praising God. His life transformed by the power of Jesus. And now they can be transformed as well. Be brought out of their ignorance and into an understanding of God, to turn from their sins and accept that work of Jesus. faith in him that gives perfect health, that gives life. This story in the early church, as I said, is probably one of many stories that are very similar. The apostles going out and performing signs and wonders, healing people, and again proclaiming the work of Jesus. As Luke has already laid out, that this book will be the continuing ministry of Jesus in the world, now through the apostles, through those who follow him. And in all of this, the apostles do what we are also called to do, to call people to respond. Not to be satisfied with that first step of offering even a very good gift, to care for the people around us, to lift them up. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the blessings of God, I think we get a lot of opportunities to do that, to care for those who are in need. And that's a great element of the ministry, but it's not the only element. Even to take that next step and pointing people to Jesus, to share that gospel message, to proclaim, this is what I believe, which is in itself a hard step to take. But not to end there, but to call for a response. To say, what will you do today? How will you respond to Jesus who has made this possible? How will you respond to this offer of life? For Peter and John, they were very familiar with where these people were in their faith and understanding. People who were trying to follow God and were waiting for the Messiah, and who needed only that little extra bit of knowledge of Jesus and his death and his resurrection, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, who knew most of the background, and who Peter and John could point to the prophets. Many people in our lives are not quite as well educated in what God has done, that they may take longer conversations than one afternoon outside the church. But as we seek, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to go forth and to proclaim this work, to continue the ministry of Jesus, these same steps apply. Doors open for the kingdom as we care for people. The opportunity in that moment of caring to share some of what we believe. And then not to neglect that call to a response. That the doors are open to the kingdom of heaven. That Jesus has made open the way. And he has sent us out to invite people in. Let us be people who proclaim on our great days and in our hard days the work of Jesus and call others to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for everything you do to encourage us, to give us strength, especially for your Spirit upon us. Because we know that this work of Peter and John that day could not have been done apart from your Spirit. That apart from your power with us, your transformation of us, we could never hope to be proclaiming the gospel, to point others to you, and without your work on the hearts of men, people could not respond to know you. So we ask that you would work in a mighty way, in us and through us and around us, preparing the hearts of many, and then make us bold in the sharing of your gospel. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.